We're glad that you have come today. Good to see each and every one of you. I wonder if you would find the Old Testament book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, going to begin reading in verse 19 here moments from now. But we're glad to see you. Listen, what a great month we're having. Of course, you heard the kids singing. It's a Young Worshipers Club for the month of February. And what an incredible job they did in both services today. But I've got to tell you, even more incredible about our Young Worshipers Club is this. We had our first service. In fact, we were packed at our first service. I'm just telling you, because all the kids stayed. I'm sure all the parents stayed. Some of those usually come to the second service. They took up about, the kids all sat together, took about three-fourths of this section right here. The whole time in which I preached, they stayed still, looked like they might have been listening in all kinds of parts. So I appreciate them. Now, the rest of you probably need to do a little bit better. But the kids did great today. What a great job that they did as well. Encourage you this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're having a ordination service. Gus Malcolm, we appreciate him being a part of our staff. And he has recently finished at Southwestern Seminary. Some of you might say, well, didn't we do something like that a long time ago? We licensed him for the ministry, actually, several years ago as he left here and went to Southwestern. We're glad that he's been back. He's been back here a couple of years here at Parkway. And so today we are going through an ordination service. Everyone is invited. 4 o'clock today right here in this worship service. We encourage you to come and to be a part of that. How many of you woke up sometime during the night last night? Anybody? Listen, I got to tell you, so we got in late last night, been out of town. We came in late, did whatever we had to do so I could, you know, get to bed. And woke up about 5 this morning, drove the dark about 6 here this morning. And I never knew there was a storm until Caleb said, let's pray for all the folks in the storm today. So I say that for a couple of reasons. In fact, somebody may be listening today, or if you've got damage or something that we could help with, give us a call and we'll be glad to help you. Our church will be able to be glad to do that. And then for the rest of you that woke up in the middle of the night and didn't get all your sleep, we're going to do the best we can to keep you awake today. And we're glad that you're here. I know that we had some part of our show choir, well, got in early this morning after that. So listen, we're just going to, you help me and I'll help you, and we'll do best we can. And we're glad that we're here today. Thank you so much for our worship. Talking about the faithfulness of God, we're going to talk more about that today. We're in Lamentations chapter 3. You may not have heard a preacher say, turn to Lamentations and let's preach on it in a while. So we're glad that you're here today. We're working through kind of our series on Behold or See a New Thing. We believe the Lord has a new thing for us as a church. Always, we're the God, He's the God of new beginnings. We're about, of course, always following His will, looking for His vision, walking in His steps, and that's what we're seeking to do. So Lamentations chapter 3, going to read reading verses 19 through 27. This now is the word of God. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, Jeremiah writes. The wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Well, there's an old farmer had a mule that was wouldn't get up, was sick, and he called the vet, had the vet come in to take a look, and he examined the mule. He looked at him, and he told the farmer, he said, I believe I know what's wrong with him. And he said, I tell you what, here's this white pill and a red pill. If you give him this white pill, I've seen it happen many times, he'll get up, he'll be his normal self, he'll be good. And so the farmer asked, well, what about the red pill? So if the white pill doesn't work, give him the red one, that'll cure anything. So a few days go by, and finally the vet sees the farmer and asked him about his mule, and he said, oh, Doc, you wouldn't believe it. He said, I gave him the white pill. He jumped right up, he kicked the side of the barn, shook it to its foundations, he ran through the barn, busted out the door, jumped over the fence, and ran through the pasture land. Doc, you wouldn't believe if I hadn't had the presence of mind to take that red pill, I never would have caught him. I don't know that a mule story is going to keep you up the whole time today, but we perhaps like to have an immediate cure for all of our woes. We'd love to have everything taken care of in a neat, quick answer. However, we know the true answer is only found in Christ Jesus, and sometimes we can find truth and we can find the answers in unexpected places. I feel like I have been preparing to preach on Lamentations for a while, or maybe even putting it off for a while until we've come to this time today, and hopefully under the Holy Spirit's direction that we've come to a time to be able to preach on this short 5-chapter book called Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Lamentations, to lament, means to mourn, to have sorrow, and even to regret. If you know me, I hope that you think of me as kind of a positive person. I don't usually see the glass as half full. In fact, I see it almost all the time as almost all the way full. Try to accentuate the positive. And even sometimes when I'm feeling bad, I don't really like for you to know it. And even sharing that makes me feel probably a little bit uncomfortable. But here we have the book of Lamentations, which is a book of sorrow and weeping and lots of complaints. And the truth be known, we can all relate to Jeremiah. People who don't read the Bible very much do not know of its genuineness or its truthfulness or the fact that it has real people who wrote it. But recognizing it is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit without error or flaw. In fact, it is the only full authority that we have that we can hold and we can touch and we can read. We remember the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where he writes, "All scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Thus, Lamentations is the word of God, and it is profitable for you and me today. For some who are here today, it'll be the most profitable thing that you have heard in quite some time. Not because of me, the messenger, but because of the message that the Lord has for you today. I'm constantly learning more and more about the Bible and able to do that. And because of you and because of the Lord, I'm also constantly always teaching more about the Bible as well. I always smile when someone comes up and says to me, "Brother Jeff," said, "you went to Bible college or you went to seminary. What'd they teach you about this such and such verse and what does it mean?" I smile about that because do you know how many verses are in the Bible? And they don't teach and talk about every single verse. Besides, do you know how long ago it was that I went to Bible college? Somebody actually asked me after the first service when they quoted that back to me, and they say, "Brother Jeff, were all the books written when you went to Bible college?" Yes, they were all written, and thank you very much for that as well. Well, listen, we're learning together. Sometimes we're relearning. Sometimes we're reminding one another what God's Word has to say to us so that we might be reminded to be complete, equipped for every good work, as Paul told Timothy. And the more I learn about the Bible, the more I learn about my Lord and Savior, the more I recognize that I need to learn. So let's learn even more today about the Bible, about our Lord, and today about how to live for Him even in the darkest of times. For the Lord wants to do a new thing in your life. I got to tell you today, and I want to warn you, in Lamentations, we read the most positive part of this book. It is the most positive part. If you've ever read through Lamentations, it's a breath of fresh air what it was said here in the verses we read in Lamentations chapter 3. But let's take notice and some observation about this particular book. If you got your actual Bibles open, you might notice 5 chapters in this book. 4 of those chapters all have exactly 22 verses. Chapter 3 has 66 verses because the first 4 chapters of these are actually an acrostic of all beginning with a verb in the Hebrew language, as if every verse begins as walking our way through the Hebrew language. And as many of you know, Hebrew language has 22 letters that are used there. Chapter 3 has 3 verses per letter, thus 66 verses, because they use 3 particular verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 5 is an acrostic, common to use sometimes, an acrostic. Psalm 119 is an acrostic, 22 sections, as it talks about, gives tribute to the Word of God. Sometimes this was used as a teaching method and maybe for some memorization. Sometimes used as a way of wanting to give an exhaustive or complete list on a subject. I like to use acrostics. Sometimes I like to use alliteration as well. Maybe it's a good way to teach and be able to get a central message across. In fact, we're going to do that today. Guess, if you got your notes and if you're looking at them, guess what the central message is of who is the answer. Well, if you've got them, you know it says Christ there, right there in the center. Plus, we had the kids involved, many of them here this morning, and I think they get some kind of credit for taking notes. We could give all of you credit for taking notes today if that's what you want to do. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, having written the book that bears his name, He was called by God as a youth and responded to the call at first with his age and youth being reluctant ways. He said, I'm too young to be called by God. You might remember Moses had reluctance at the burning bush because he said, I don't talk good or I don't talk well. Jeremiah reluctant as God's spokesperson, but he went ahead and he became God's prophet. He warned of a coming invasion that was coming, an exile by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. But he told the king of Judah and told all the Israelites that they needed to go ahead and they needed to surrender to Babylon, or there would be further devastation and further loss of life. Well, because he said that they needed to surrender themselves, well, they considered him a traitor. In fact, he was arrested and persecuted. But the invasions did come. In fact, on January the 15th, 588 B.C., history records the actual siege began of Jerusalem. July 18th, 586 B.C., the walls were breached. On August 14th, the city was burned. In fact, still many Jewish people today will read the book of Lamentations on August 14th, commemorating the destruction and the exile of God's people. By the time of the writing of Lamentations, Jeremiah, he's an older guy now. He's an older prophet, and he's journaling his thoughts, licking his wounds, being really honest with God. This is written as a poem, perhaps, or even a song, and Jeremiah's writing about all that he's going through, all that Israel is going through. And while Jeremiah's sins did not lead to the exile, not his disobedience necessarily, it's like a train that is out of control, and he's on that train, and he's going along for the ride, like it or not. Like someone else we know, Jeremiah's weeping over Jerusalem. I really want you to get the sense of that here, so we're going to look at some other verses, and y'all hang with me here. It's good background, a little bit longer background maybe before we get to all of the application that we want to make. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this, and you've got your Bible, so they'll be on the screen. Lamentations chapter 1 and 1 and 2 says, how lonely sits the city, he says, that was full of people. How like a widow he has she become. She who is great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. Lamentations 1 verses 13 and 14. From on high he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. Jeremiah's talking about himself. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 4. Says he has bent his bow like an enemy. With his right hand he set like a foe. He has killed all who are delightful in our eyes. In the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. Chapter 2 also in verse 13. What can I say for you to what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Verse 15 of Lamentations 2, verse 15. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss, wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. In this, the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth, is this the city that was called that? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He's driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. In chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, just before the verses we read earlier, Jeremiah writes, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. This is how Jeremiah feels, as if he is without hope. But the verses we read, verses 19 through 27, they're the kind of the hub of, they're physically in the middle of the book. They're kind of the pinnacle of what needs to be said. And the rest of chapter 4 are similar laments and complaints, bleak pictures of the dead and the starving and the exile. Chapter 5 is actually a prayer directly to God, asking God, why has he forgotten him and the children of Israel? In fact, the last three verses of Lamentations, I may have said Jeremiah once or twice, but I mean Lamentations chapter 5, verse 20 through 21 says, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Maybe more of us, if not all, at some time can identify. Lord, are you angry with me? Lord, I've lost all hope. There's a painting at a museum in Amsterdam by Rembrandt that he did in the year 1630. We've got a picture, I think, of that painting that's in that museum. It's called Jeremiah Laments Over Jerusalem. It's a picture of the things that we're reading here as he laments and is sad. And I suppose to the right is the fire as the Jerusalem has been set ablaze from the Babylonian king. The painting, along with the majority of the words of Jeremiah, would leave any person, in particular any unbeliever, depressed at the things that they read. Maybe with a little hope if they missed those few verses that we read in Lamentations chapter 3. But a believer, one who is a follower of the Lord God, particularly knowing now what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, even reads these words, understanding the feelings that Jeremiah has, understanding the feelings that we have, and sometimes the dark times that we go through, can recognize there is a pathway to hope, an enduring, indestructible truth for any circumstance for all who place their faith in Jesus. So, let's take these next few minutes that we have, and let's be able to look at, learn from Jeremiah and from Jesus, what to do when your world goes dark. What to do when your world goes dark. If you're following along in your notes or they're there and you're looking at them, let's consider people of faith. Consider other people of faith. You see the example of Jeremiah. He remained faithful as a prophet of God in spite of being persecuted severely. Note, when he was persecuted, he was not persecuted by foreign people who knew nothing of God, but he was persecuted by his own people. Make no mistake, he was a complainer. He complained to God. However, there doesn't seem to be a lot of evidence that he complained to other people as well. Now, I recognize that not all of you are deacons who are here, but if you've been a deacon for a decade or so at Parkway Baptist Church, you would recognize this phrase. Deacons' meeting is not the complaint department. We no longer, and just revealing to you a little bit of what we do, we no longer have deacons meeting to where deacons come and give their complaints or they give other people's grievances. Deacons meeting is about how we might be better servants of the Lord and servants of His church, praying and encouraging one another to do good works. We give credit to the good attitude of our servants, leaders, and of all of our deacons. So is there no place to bring complaints? I mean in the church. So where do you do with your complaints? Well, you could bring them to me. You could bring them to other staff or other people who could provide solutions. Or you could just keep them to yourself, probably, and that would be okay. But sometimes we have complaints. We have need for there to be a place. When we have complaints, and not necessarily about the church, but we have complaints, and maybe particularly about God, you need to take them to God. It's okay to follow Jeremiah's example because he certainly came and complained to God. And it's okay if you come. One, God knows anyway. He knows how you feel. He knows how you're. Sometimes you probably need to articulate, this is how I feel, God. Now what I do. Secondly, he's big enough to handle it. He can handle whatever complaints that you might bring to him. And then do what Jeremiah did. That is consistently, continually, passionately, earnestly pray to God for an answer. Allow God to reveal more of himself to you. Follow Jeremiah's example. We are doing, as a church, 100 days of Bible reading. Some are doing their own, we recognize, but if you're doing the 100 days of Bible reading, we finished up this last week the book of Hebrews. In fact, we were reading Hebrews chapter 11, the great roll call of faith, and Hebrews chapter 12. Well, let me remind you, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice that first phrase, we're surrounded by so great a cloud, C-L-O-U-D, of witnesses. Do you think the writer of Hebrews knew about the iCloud before the internet was ever invented? What's meant by that cloud of witnesses? Some come to understand this is a cloud of witnesses that are watching over us. And they're, you know, rooting us on, or they're cheering for us, and they're watching over us as well. If you believe that, and that's your interpretation of that, well, you're in good company. A lot of good Bible preachers and theologians believe just that. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, he wrote about this very verse. He said, if there's any spiritual life and gracious strength in us, let it put it forth today, for patriarchs, prophets, saints, martyrs, and apostles look down from heaven upon us. You know what Bruce Pearl calls Auburn fans who go to away games? Witnesses. When I first heard him call that, I thought of this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, surrounded by a great cloud of it. I don't know that he was thinking that. However, as much as I hate to disagree with Charles Spurgeon or Bruce Pearl, never thought I'd put those two sentences together, two pen names together. The witnesses whom the writer of Hebrews is referring to are the people of faith who are in Hebrews chapter 11. And everyone needs a good cheering section. We're told in Hebrews we're surrounded by this great, and they're all witnesses. Same word that means martyr, meaning those who've given their life for the faith. First word in chapter 12 and verse 1, still on the screen, says, therefore, so it points back to that roll call of faith, if you might remember that. And in fact, you don't have to turn to it. You can if you want to, but just give you maybe some of the names that are mentioned there. One of the first names is Enoch. You might remember Enoch, Genesis. He's the one that walked with God and then was no more because of his faithfulness. And he went to be with the Lord. Noah, of course, is mentioned. He's the great boat builder. Abraham, the one whose father of faith. Not all of these were perfect. Sarah's mentioned. You remember, we first think of Sarah. We think of Sarah, well, you know, she kind of laughed, didn't believe that she could have a baby at 90 years old, but she's there mentioned as a person of faith. Jacob was known as the trickster, yet God loved him. He became a person of faith. Moses is mentioned in that chapter. The reluctant prophet who became the world's greatest leader of the Old Testament. Still, Rahab is mentioned there. You remember Rahab? Still, in Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, she's called Rahab the harlot. God changed her heart, used her. Gideon, David, Samson. These were not all that are mentioned, but all these were far from perfect, yet God, they were people of faith. We're never alone. Heroes of faith, they're cheering us on, but maybe not in the way that you've been taught or the way in which you think about that when you read it, because we have in our minds a stadium, Olympics or games are going on inside and they're watching. Well, they are surrounding us. Scripture tells us that. But not so much that they're watching us, because only God sees and knows everything. But so much so that we are in the race and that we are seeking to live for God. They're witnessing to us because of the life in which they lived. And so we recognize the fact that they've already won the crown. You're to choose to look at the Bible, find good and best examples to cheer you on in your Christian journey. Not to mention to look for people throughout church history who've lived for Jesus, even those in your own spiritual heritage who've served as great examples. But also, those in the race need the church. We need fellow church members who encourage you along the way. Those who've experienced maybe similar struggles that you can share that with, or maybe even the joy that comes so that you might be able to share the joys as well. You know, the Christian life's not much fun alone. We need good fans who will not hit us when we are down, but will lift us up and rejoice at our success along the way. How many times have you gone through a struggle and gone through something and you think how thankful you are for your church family? I've had many people say to me that after they've gone through a difficult time, they'll say, I just don't know how people survive without their church family. Well, they do survive. But we're not talking about just surviving. We're talking about thriving with Jesus. If you're not an active part of a church family, I believe the day will come when you wish you were. For the first key is good cheering section. Sometimes we need to tell people, or we need to hear, I'm rooting for you today. What else do you need to remember when your world goes dark? His hope is unfailing. His hope is unfailing. Jeremiah spent 2.5 chapters talking about his afflictions and those of Israel and asking God, where are you? Asking God, what are you doing? Then he pleads with God to make himself known. And then he says in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21, we read it just a moment ago, but this I call to mind, now I remember, and therefore I have hope. Do you know the difference between biblical hope and all other kinds of hope? Biblical hope is based on a sure foundation. All other kinds of hope, biblical hope in Jesus, is based on a sure foundation. All other kinds are far, far away. Some may say, I sure wish I could win the lottery. many times have I been asked, Brother Jeff, if I win the lottery, can I give 10% to the church? Would that be okay? My usual answer is, well, the devil's had it long enough. Probably it's good maybe for somebody else to have it. Or how about this? I'll say, you know, unless somebody walks up to me and tells me what they are giving, I have no idea what people are giving. So let's go with a don't ask or don't tell. But primarily, the chances of you winning the lottery, you probably have heard the statistics, more chance of you getting hit by lightning, more chance of a vending machine falling on you. By the way, that never happens than to win the lottery. This is not a lesson on the lottery, which I'm not for, but I'm using this illustration of having biblical hope in Jesus versus hope in anything else. Jeremiah states that biblical hope is based on, in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It may be because of the word L-O-V-E that is still kind of Valentine's weekend, that might be a good reason. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you so much for those who put our services together, because we sang just a moment ago, great is your faithfulness. Based on these verses, the writer, the author of that song we sang, great is thy faithfulness, is Thomas Chisholm. And he wrote, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. He wrote it over 100 years ago. And at first it was not hardly ever used in the churches. And then there was a fellow by Billy Graham who started doing crusades. George Beverly Shea began to sing this maybe in most of the crusades. And now I looked around and I noticed you knew that song. You've heard it. It has become popular. But even when your world goes dark, learn to rejoice in discipline. Learn to rejoice in discipline. Now, this probably seems counterintuitive to what we would usually think, but it is part of the Bible. It is consistent throughout God's Word. James writes, James 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have the perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Apostle Paul, sitting in a Roman jail cell, he's writing to his favorite church, the church of Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. He writes these words that you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice seems to be repeated there, but an awful emphasis on the Lord and particularly on the word always. Again, we're not expected to laugh or smile or be happy when we face trials, but we can learn to trust God to always be at work. Two kinds of discipline in the Christian life. Believers who face discipline. Now, let's understand, last week we talked about the suffering servant, Isaiah 52 and 53. And because of that, Jesus has done everything that if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you need not fear judgment. The Lord's taken care of that for us. Judgment has fallen on Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But the Bible also says that for whom the Lord loves, he also disciplines. And sometimes we go a couple of kinds of discipline. One of those is corrective discipline, to get us back on track when we stray, sinning without repentance, no longer in the center of God's will. Sometimes we face the Lord's discipline. Then sometimes we go through instructive discipline, trials in life that may or may not be a direct result or consequence of sin. When we go through trials, we might contemplate, what have I done to deserve this? And now that we know those two terms, we may be saying, is this corrective discipline? Is this instructive? Is he just trying to teach me something through this? And you may or may not be able to figure out, and you may not know this side of heaven. But this you can be assured, that God is always at work to teach you more about himself. He's always at work to mold you and shape you into the person that that you are born again to be. And he's always using whatever you're going through so that you might be able to point others in Jesus to Jesus, and others might see Jesus in you. Did a funeral about 3 weeks ago. A friend of mine that I've known for over 20 years, and just a little bit younger than I am. He was chair of the pastor search team that from my last church. He died of cancer. Tough, miserable, painful, short journey from diagnosis to death. Many people praying, much faith shown. And if we could take in the formula of faith and prayer as the sure way of healing, he would have been healed. But there is no formula for that. We simply trust in the Lord. But now he's with Jesus, and he knows the true meaning of the verse, to live as Christ and to die as gain. His wife, who's one of my wife's best friends, was asking God, why him? My friend and her husband said, why not me? Am I better than anyone else? The why of suffering will not be answered completely on this side of eternity, but the work of God in all trials can still be celebrated and even bring joy. For either we believe it or we don't believe it. If we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For when your world goes dark, remember, he is my portion. He is my portion. I got that directly from Lamentations 3:24, where it says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Portion is sometimes translated as inheritance or my treasure. Jeremiah is probably taking this phrase from some of the psalmists. He may even be singing it at this time or humming it in his head, what the psalmist wrote more than once. The Lord is my portion and my strength. When a biblical writer says God is my portion, it means that God is the source of his joy and blessing. He's content with all that the Lord is and provides. The Lord's all I need. He's not just part of my week, a day of the week. He's not just part of my day, 1 hour in the day, a few minutes in the day. He's all my week. He is all my day. This verse, Lamentations 3:24, this is the way it says it in the Message. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I've got. When you're at the top of your game, or you're at the bottom of your well, or you're hanging on for dear life by your fingernails, his grace is sufficient. He's all you need. All you need. Remember that list that we made? We just kind of made a list, partial list of consider people of faith. Well, we certainly need to add to that list. And the one that be the most important name, we put it down here at the bottom, it's Jesus. We put him down for emphasis because it's the most important. He is the one who's remained faithful. But also, when your world goes dark, be still and wait on God. Be still and wait on God. The psalmist writes, be still and know that I'm God. Learning to wait on God is not always easy. Waiting is not one of my finest attributes. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26 says again, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. But waiting shows great faith. Now, while waiting, what are we to be doing? We're to be watching. We're to be praying. We're to be doing all the things that we know to do. For this we know, it will not always be this way. Much of what Jeremiah wrote of his lamenting had to do with his feelings. His feelings and emotions, our feelings and emotions come and go. But the fact of his unfailing love proven through Jesus never ceases. Consider with me. Hang with me just another minute. Consider the feelings of someone you know in the New Testament by the name of Judas. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, it says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, you know what we're talking about, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. Consider this for just a moment. Judas was filled with remorse. What if he'd have waited 3 days? I have no doubt if he'd have waited 3 days, Jesus would have found him, would have forgiven him. Then remorse might have turned into repentance. 3 days, Let's wait on God. 3 months, 3 years, or until Christ returns, especially when times are tough, be still and wait on God. When your world goes dark, will you trust Jesus for salvation? Will you trust Jesus for salvation? And today, if you're here and if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, recognize today, whether you're going through difficult times or times are grand, but recognize today your need for Jesus. We cannot accept Jesus as our Savior until we recognize that we have a need. And we ask Jesus to forgive us of all of our sins. Ask Jesus to come in, take control of our heart and our life, and to be our Savior and Lord. If you've not done that, I encourage you to do that today and to let somebody know before you leave this place. Or somebody listening, encourage you to let us know. But if you've already trusted Jesus for salvation, well, when your world goes dark, will you trust in Jesus for sustaining grace? Will you trust in Jesus for sustaining grace? Jeremiah and Jesus had this in common. They both wept over Jerusalem. Jeremiah looked at the destruction, physical destruction, and he knew about the spiritual as well. Jesus looked over Jerusalem, knew that there would be a physical destruction, but he was distressed over the people who had turned away from God. Certainly, the Bible says to pray for Jerusalem. We should pray for the salvation of all. But we also recognize how much Jesus cares for you and me. And if you've already given your heart and life to Jesus, you can look back to the moment. You can say, yes, I know I've got Jesus in my heart today. You probably could look to the future and you could say yes, and hopefully with confidence be able to say yes, when this life is over, I will not go to the place of eternal punishment. I will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. So let me ask you this question. If you trust that Jesus saved you in the past, you can trust that he's going to save you in the future. Why not trust him for today? For his grace is sufficient for every day. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you now, and even in this worship service, we thank you for the praises that have been brought by voices young and old. And we know that you have been pleased with praises that lift up your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, for the words that were sung today. We thank you for the prayers that were prayed today. We thank you that we can read your word, even in the book of Lamentations, and understand what a mighty God we serve. So, Father, we pray if there's one that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day of salvation. And for all those here today who do know you as Lord and Savior, Father, may we understand that your grace is sufficient and that you are always at work and that you want to use us, mold us, make us more like Jesus, and for other people to see Jesus in us. May we commit that to you today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment. We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. And even today, if you have accepted Christ or you need to talk to somebody about your faith or faith experience, our pastors are down here at the front. We'll be glad to talk with you. I'm going to be standing right here. We're going to be worshiping with you. Just come along, stand beside us. Say, I'd like to talk to you about accepting Jesus. Or I'd like to come and become a member of Parkway Baptist Church. We'll tell you the next steps or any other requests that you may have. Our altar is going to be open if you'd like to come and pray. Come and pray for one of us as we sing together.